We'll rewind a little bit today, get back into the early part of Matthew. Today we're going to look at something that we encountered earlier, although I've changed a lot of things on it just for application for Christmas. And then we'll be looking at really the Christmas story the next couple of weeks, which are appropriate. I don't know about you, but this is always my favorite time of year. But I think it's not my favorite time of year, literally on the 26th, like everything changes. It's such a weird thing emotionally and mentally. I don't know if it was something that happened to me in childhood or what, but it's there. And so during this time of year, my youngest daughter, she's now a college graduate, engaged to get married on April 1st, believe it or not. But I thought that's a great date, because if we change the date, we can just say, we were just messing with you, man. We weren't really going to get married on that day. We were fooling you. But we watch Christmas movies the whole season. I mean, last night, it's not one of the best ones, but it's one of our favorites. We actually always start, the past 5 years, we start with Daddy's Home 2, which I highly recommend. If you have not watched Daddy's Home 2, it's a great Christmas movie, by the way. Last night, Fred Claus. We used to really love Fred Claus. We've seen it 20 times. Elf, we've seen 100 times. We're a little bit tired of that, but we'll watch it anyway. We watch all of the shallow Christmas movies because we're shallow people. But anyway, I love this time of year, and it's hard sometimes, even in ministry, to keep my eyes zeroed in on what Christmas is really about. So we're going to spend a little bit of time on that today. We're going to get into the foretelling of the birth of Christ. Next week we'll look at some of the circumstances of the birth of Christ, which is always fun, because I think I do question the way that we reflect on the story of the birth of Christ, that you've got Mary and Joseph, and they're panicking in town, and they're trying to find somewhere to stay because Jesus is about to be born. And I think the fact that Joseph was going back home to register for the census reminds us that he wasn't going into a strange town where he knew nobody. He was going back to his own hometown to register, and also he is about to... He is about to see the birth of the Redeemer of the world born, and he's not going to be flying by the seat of his pants to get to wherever he's going. I just think if you really think of the way that we tell the story and the way the story really reads, it's not really the same story. We'll look at that next week. But today we're going to look at just what the angels tell Joseph and Mary about Christ and what he's here to do. And if you go back and look at the timing of this, I mean, they would have been well aware of creation, and they would have been well aware of God calling everything into existence, and they would have been very well aware of the fall of Adam. They would have even been very well aware of how there was a time when God walked on earth with Adam and Eve. They would have known about those things, and they would have understood the 400 years of silence and the 400 years of darkness and the absolute rebellion of Israel against God and the Holy Spirit wheeling out of the temple. And they would have understood all of those things. And then in the text that we look at today, all of a sudden they find out that God is about to show up again, that light is about to break through. So when you really begin to understand what's going on, redemption would have been on the forefront of all of their minds. And all of a sudden in our story today, it begins to come to pass. It says in Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And so we spent a little bit of time here at the beginning of this series. We're going to spend a little bit of time here today where it says that Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit, which if you watch this story being told, it's a very important component because Mary is found to be pregnant. She's been betrothed to Joseph, but she's found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant. And that doesn't really go over well with any guy, right? You find out that the person you're engaged to, betrothed to, is pregnant. Everybody's going to think the same thing. Break off the engagement, right? Don't go through with the marriage. But she's been told that she is going to have a baby with the Holy Spirit. And then he hears the same thing. It says, as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Every component of the Christmas story is extremely important. And I would argue that none are any more important than this. That when we, it's just like I was challenging us a few weeks ago, that when we share the gospel with another person, if part of what we're talking about is not the resurrection, then we're probably not sharing the gospel with another person. And in our culture today, even in some evangelism training, it's centered more on your story than Christ's story. It's centered on your transformation and your change and your experience. And if you can hear the gospel shared with other people where people only talk about themselves and never talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at some level, they think they've just shared the gospel with another person. But you haven't if you haven't talked about the resurrection. How much of your time do you spend talking with other people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? In the same way, when you think of the Christmas story and you're sharing the coming of Christ with another person, how much of your focus is on the virgin birth? I mean, this is one of those things, and there's many of them out there, but without the virgin birth, you don't have the Christian faith. Period. So, going forward with that, so this is Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, and she will bear a son. This is Isaiah talking about Christmas. You will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's where these passages really came from. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her. You have found favor with God. This is Luke's account. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will call his name Jesus. He will be very great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, this is really, if you want to look at it, this is what the Christmas story is all about. It is a segue to Christ taking the seat at the right hand of God and reigning forever and ever and ever. And Mary said, how can this happen? I'm a virgin. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. I wonder even, there used to be a thing, and maybe I'm going back 100 years now, where when a child was brought up in a church, they were what they called catechized. They were catechized. They were brought up in the deep truths of the Bible. They were brought up in the deep truths of the Scripture. There was a time when a 7-year-old could quote the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. Those things have been eliminated from a lot of church services today. They're not even there anymore. So rather than going, church, what do you believe? And them saying, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, the only Son, our Lord. Rather than going there, they go, well, I think, you know, this. And all of a sudden, they begin to just give you a dissertation on everything they think. And I'm not sure that that's how we want to begin our defense of the Christian faith. It should be, well, I believe what I believe because the Bible says this right here or right there. And the early church confessions helped them put it into a package where they could begin to comprehend it in such a way that they could share it with other people very, very quickly and very, very precisely and very, very accurately. And so there was a day when you're not going to get out of early Sunday school without understanding whether you believe it or not. Because it's not about whether you believe it or not. It's that you know it because that knowledge may turn into a belief by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That someone would say, well, the Christian faith believes that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. But a lot of people would say, I know that's what the Christian faith believes, and I'm a Christian, but I don't necessarily believe in that. And we've opened up that window today, really. This is one of those things that I would say you can't compromise this. This is very, very, very important to understand that Christ did not come into this world through Joseph. Christ came into this world through the Holy Spirit. Because if Christ came into this world through Joseph, then he was born in his sin. And if Christ was born in his sin, he can't represent you on the cross. So you can't lose this in the church. You know, it's interesting. If I were to say, hey, I want you to try to think of some of the most liberal denominations, and I'm not going to tell you what I think might come to your mind. The interesting thing about some of the more liberal denominations that might come to your mind are the ones that are actually still catechizing the kids. They're ones that are still using liturgy in the Christian service. They're the ones that are still using the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. And then the ones that you would say are more of the conservative churches are probably some of the ones that have said, that's old news. That's not hip. That's not cool. It's just interesting. I'm only bringing that up as interesting. Because I'm kind of caught between both. I'm a Baptotarian. I mean, I don't really have a home, you know? I'm very, very much Presbyterian. I'm ordained in a couple of different denominations. I don't really know who I am. I just want to hear the gospel, take communion, and celebrate the finished work of Christ. You know, that's kind of what I want to do when I go to church. And I do like liturgy, and I do like creeds and all those things because they remind me that I'm really a small part of a grand story that is centered solely on Jesus Christ and not me at all. I want to be reminded of that every Sunday. I don't want to walk away on any church service and think it's about me. I want to walk away thanking God for his grace in Christ Jesus. And if that doesn't happen, for me, I don't feel like I've been to church. If I walk away going, boy, I really need to work on this or figure this out, or boy, I'm doing really great, I just don't feel like I've been there. But again, what I think really doesn't matter. Apostles' Creed says this: I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. It's right there in the Apostles' Creed. And when we memorize the Apostles' Creed, that type of thing begins to penetrate in our mind so that when we read Isaiah 7:14 or Luke chapter 1 or Matthew chapter 1, we're like, yeah, I've memorized that. There it is right there in the Bible. The Nicene Creed says, for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. That's how it happened. That's how it happened. This is not a normal birth taking place here, which is why I would argue Joseph is not flying by the seat of his pants coming into Bethlehem going, where are we going to stay tonight? Mary's about to have a baby. He knew she was pregnant and he knew she was going to have a baby. And he's going to his hometown to register for the census. And so sometimes when you read the story of him flying by the seat of his pants, I personally don't think the information that we have leads us to the direction of him going, oh my gosh, thank goodness for this stable. And we'll look a little bit about that as well. Westminster Confession: the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, being very eternal God of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature with all essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance. This is a very different story. This is the God-man maintaining his deity, maintaining his holiness, yet coming into this world just like we did, but not through the seed of man. Knowing this is so important, understanding the gospel, you can't understand the gospel if you don't understand the virgin birth. If you don't understand who Christ is and what he's doing and how he's able to do what he's doing, you can't really understand it. So at Christmas, this is actually one of the things that we celebrate, is how Christ came into this world. He came into this world sinless. He came into this world like one of us, yet without sin. Heidelberg Catechism. What do you confess when you say he was conceived of the Holy Spirit? That's kind of what we're trying to get to, right? This is Zacharias Ursanus a long time ago. The eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon himself true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary through the work of the Holy Spirit. Thus, he is also the true seed of David, like his brothers in every respect, yet without sin. It's part of the Christmas story. Is this part of your Christmas story? Is this something that you really comprehend and understand? Because I'll tell you, this is one of those things that understanding this opens our eyes to a lot of other things in the Scripture. That's how he was able to do what he did. That's why it's important that it was a virgin that conceived. Well, going a little further than that, why is it important? Well, it's right there. Paul tells you in Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so spread to all men because of all sin. That's the problem. That's why you got to have the virgin birth, because the sin comes through the seed of man, which is why the scriptures say that we were all born in our sin, except for Christ. Now, I've said this too many times, but I'll say it again today. Back in like 2002, I want to say, 2003, a real popular writer, a megachurch pastor, wrote a book called Velvet Elvis. Some of you may have read it. His name was Rob Bell. Last I heard, I think he works for Oprah now. I'm not kidding. And I'm not saying that in a derogatory manner. That's last I heard. He could be working somebody else now. Everything he wrote at that season, people read. I mean, it was like he had these videos called this Pneuma series. Everybody was watching the videos like, this is just the guy. He's the new prophet or whatever. He brings up a scenario in his book, Velvet Elvis. You could look it up for yourself. I won't be quoting it directly, but I did read the book. And when I got to this book, I thought, I'm going to finish reading this book because everybody knows reading this book, but I don't want to read this book anymore. He said, what if we were to find out that Jesus Christ actually had a real father, wasn't born of a virgin, his father's name was Larry? If he just throws this in. Now, look, he's not saying he believed that happened, so I don't want to misrepresent it. But what he does say is this, is our faith so weak, is the Christian faith so weak, that if we found out that Jesus had a genealogical father, that the entire Christian faith would fall? And his argument was, our Christian faith is not that weak, it would not fall. My argument would be, if Jesus had a genealogical father, our faith is in vain. Because he would be a sinner on the cross, no different than the thief on either side. And it blew me away when I read that book that the guy that had more influence at that point in Christendom than maybe anybody else, particularly on the younger generation, which, by the way, those folks are no longer young because that was 20 years ago. Think of the impact that's made in the church today. That millions of people read that and said the virgin birth doesn't make a difference. I believe in the virgin birth, but it doesn't make a difference. Well, then you don't believe in the virgin birth. You don't believe in the necessity of the virgin birth. Because if Christ had a genealogical father, Christ was a sinner at birth. Because the scriptures, right, they kind of make that clear. In this particular text, I need to open my phone back up, if I can get this to run again. It goes on here to say, well, we're not going to go to that because I'm not going to talk about that. And every time that verse comes up, people want to talk about it. Now you really want to know what that verse says. You can look it up. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 13. The Lord God took the man. This is the problem. This is what you need to understand. Why is the virgin birth so necessary? It's right here. Because in the garden, when God put Adam and Eve there to work, and he said, don't eat of this tree, he said, the day you eat of this, you'll die. And they did. And you know there's something unique about this death, because if you've read the story of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, they were physically alive, but they were spiritually dead. They died that day. And that is what Romans 5 is talking about, that the day that happened, from that day forward, everyone who is born from Adam down is born in sin because of the seed passing through the man, except one. And that's Jesus. He's the only one. And y'all, this is the real problem. If you want to look around, a lot of times, how many of us look at culture and go, man, I just can't believe how bad it is today. I mean, had you gone to Amsterdam 50 years ago, you would have said the same thing. Had you gone to Ephesus 2,000 years ago, you would have said the same thing. Obviously, Sodom and Gomorrah, you would have said the same thing. Like, there's never been a generation looking around going, man, this is just as bad as it could ever get. I think the difference now is you can see everything that's going on almost in every state in 1 hour of your life just by scrolling through social media today. Oh my gosh, did you hear what happened over there? I mean, it's so different now. There was a day, I mean, when I was growing up, y'all, I grew up in Darlington, South Carolina. I did not know where California was. I mean, I really didn't. I'm in Darlington, South Carolina. There's like eight of us in the entire town. We were just worried about eating and getting through life. We really weren't worried about what's going on in California. But now we're going, oh my gosh, can you believe this? And back then, when you watched the news, it was actually news, you know, rather than gossip or, you know, political rambling. It was actually, this actually happened today and this actually happened today, rather than he said, she said, they said. Anyway, it was different. Here's the problem. The Lord, this is right before the flood, okay? The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. That's the problem in our world today. The problem has not changed. Every intention of the thought of the heart outside of the Holy Spirit is only evil continually. Have you ever thought about that? Only evil continually. And you think, well, after the flood, that was fixed. Whoops, not necessarily. This is after the flood. I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from youth. See, Christ has come to repair that. Christ has come to redeem that. Christ has come to reconcile that. David said it like this, "Behold, in sin my mother conceived me." He is not telling you here that his mother was an adulterer. He's telling you here that he was born in his sin. I've actually heard people try to argue, gosh, did you know that David's mother was unfaithful? I said, but she may have been. But that's not what he's saying. We're born in sin. Ephesians 2:1, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. You were. And he's talking to converted people, converted sinners, both Jew and Gentile in that context. He says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. We were by nature children of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy, even while we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. And that's ultimately, really, what it's all about. So what we then, before we kind of transition to what Christ has done by coming, is we find out in Hebrews chapter 4, is that we in Christ have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. The second verse up there, one who is in every respect been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So not only was Christ born without sin, he lived without sin, he died without sin, but he died for our sin. And so we transition in that direction now, where it says concerning Christ, she will bear a son, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that's, you know, when it's all said and done, that's what we're actually celebrating when we celebrate Christmas, is that our Redeemer has come and he has saved us from our sin. It says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And that's really good news, because thank goodness he didn't come to seek and save the righteous, because that would have been a real short search and come back to just him. Because there was none righteous, no, not one, right? He did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Why did Christ come? He came to save us. That's why he's here. That's what he's doing. And y'all, when you watch the Gospels unveil like we've been doing in Matthew, everything he's doing is for that purpose. He is here to save us, because the testimony of the apostles in Acts 4:12 is there's no other name under heaven through which we can be saved. There's no other name that you can be saved. There's no other name that you can cry out to and be saved. I would also say this. You look across at the religions in our culture today, you only find one who's born of a virgin. And you're only going to find one whose purpose is to save us from what Adam did. And if you don't link onto a Savior who can save you from what Adam did in the garden, then you've linked on to the wrong Savior. Because that's where sin came into the world. And Christ is the only one who deals with sin. No other religious leader deals with sin. Christ deals with sin, pays for sin, and liberates us from sin. Nobody else does that. And if somebody doesn't deal with your sin, then your sin hasn't been dealt with, and you stand before a holy God, you're actually going to stand before Christ. And if your sin hasn't been dealt with, he'll deal with it there. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. I'm just going to use in just a few words that I would call synonymous with salvation. As Christ came to rescue us. And I think that's the first thing that happens in our heart when God saves us, is we realize we need to be rescued. There's something about when the gospel begins to descend down into the depths of the thoughts and intentions of your heart where you find yourself saying, I'm in trouble. I just found out I'm in really big trouble. And he came to rescue us. He came to eradicate sin. It says in Galatians 1:3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us. He came to reach in. It's kind of like that word used in the book of Jude, and to snatch us out of the fire. He came to reach in and pull us to himself, to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of the Father, to him be glory forever and ever. He came to redeem us, and that word has the picture of purchase us. And when you really begin to understand the concept of redemption, that Christ came to buy you out of that marketplace of sin, you will begin to realize you, if you have trusted Christ, are not your own anymore. It is not your agenda. It is not your plan. It now belongs to him. You belong to him. Is that part? But you know, sometimes when I hear believers talk, it's like they're taking God around with them, you know, rather than being led by him. I know that in my terminology, I speak like that at times too, like I'm the one that's in control. You know, I've got Jesus' back. Jesus has my back. No, that's actually not what redemption is. It says in Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself. If you're a believer, he is not purifying you so you can go out and make it happen. He has not saved you so that you can go out and reach all of your dreams and reach that destiny. He redeemed you and saved you so that you could belong to him and he could send you out on a mission as his witness for his glory. You're his now. I mean, so as believers, at some level, we should wake up in the morning and say, Lord, this is your body. This is your day. This is your calendar. I belong to you. You see the agenda. You see where I'm going to be. I can look right now and see different people I'm meeting with next week and different things that I'm doing next week. Lord, as I go, use me for your glory, because I'm just not my own anymore. I've been redeemed. I've been purchased. I belong to Christ now. You could even say, although it would be very confrontational, when it comes to my body, it's not my body. It's his. He bought it. It belongs to him. So now I need to look at the scriptures going, what am I supposed to do with this body now that it belongs to him? It doesn't belong to me anymore. He came to adopt us. Did any of you ever, I asked this question of a group yesterday and I got a big no, but any of you ever do the Bible study sonship? I mean, sonship became popular probably 20, 25 years ago. And it's a study of Galatians. It's a great study, by the way. You should write it. It's one of the best studies you could ever do. It teaches you what it means to be adopted by God. And the statement that became popular in that one concerning adoption is, cheer up. It's worse than you think. Because he takes you into the depth of who you really are outside of Christ and what Christ has done to bring you into his kingdom. He says, cheer up. It's way worse than you think. And you come face to face with the glory of God in Christ Jesus. He has adopted us. Galatians 4, great Christmas passage, by the way. You'll hear this at some point over Christmas, I'm sure, in church. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. That Christ came to adopt us into his family, to become literally his own. We now not only belong to him, but he is Christ our brother, God our father. We are part of the family of God. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And I wonder how many of us, when we think of our Christian faith, think of ourselves as that way. Because sometimes if you listen to your own prayer life, and you may be able to discern, do I treat God as my father or am I acting as his slave or his servant? You are his child. He is your father. He has adopted you into his family. I think John Stott was the one to say that the most beautiful doctrine in the scriptures is adoption. That you are his child and he is your father. There's nothing more beautiful than that for the church to understand and to ultimately embrace. He came to transform. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image. How much of your prayer life is fixated on, Lord, change me. Change that about me. Change those thought patterns about me. Change these attitudes that I see in myself. Change this bent towards unforgiveness or keeping score or hostility. Change me, Lord. Not, and you know what? It's so much easier for us to be praying, change them. Because they're on my nerves. They just don't get it, Lord, like I get it. I mean, it's amazing if sometimes you listen to yourself as you pray for other people. You probably should be praying whatever you're praying for other people for yourself. Transform me. I am sick and tired of anything that I see in my life that is not reflecting the glory of Christ. Undo me. Get it out of me. I was sharing with Greg a while ago that I'm realizing over the past couple of years of my life, I've always been about, you know, what God does with me, what God does through me, what God does for me. But the terrifying thing that I've run into is what God does to me. He disciplines. He takes us through. Now, you could say, well, that's for the purpose of transformation. Yeah, maybe so. But it's not how it feels. You feel it being done to you, and it's God in his grace disciplining us so that we can become who he's calling us to be. And I'm becoming familiar with that, Lord. Now I see why you have been doing to me what you've been doing to me. I would not want to go through it again, but I understand the purpose of it now. I'm his child. He can't just let me, you know, run through the streets in heavy traffic. There's certain times that he has to intervene, you know, or run around with a knife or whatever. God with us. We'll end with this. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. There it is again. Bear a son. They will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I mean, you see, that's what's going on in the Gospels. God with them. He's there. Could this be the son of David? Could this be the Messiah? Yes. Joseph woke from his sleep as he did. The angel of the Lord commanded him. He did as the Lord commanded him. Took him to his wife. Took Mary as his wife. Behold, he knew her not till she had given birth to a son. They called his name Jesus. We'll end with this. In the book of Genesis, you actually have God with us. It's Adam, Eve, and God. He's there in their presence. I mean, there is no barriers between God and man at creation. Everything he creates is good. And then they sin. It's no longer good. And so it's like, after that, you know, he's either in a traveling tent or in a particular location. But he's in the Holy of Holies, and that's where the Spirit is, and that's where God is, and that's where they encounter God. It's like he's got this address, you know, 1717 Jerusalem Street. If you want to see God, that's where he is. But you can't go there because of your sin. But no, he can go there for you once a year and represent you. That's kind of what it was like. And then you get into the Gospels, and it's God with us again. right? And you're I've heard people say, boy, I tell you, if I'd lived in the days of Jesus, that would have just been the best. And I would actually argue that, because Jesus is the one who said, it is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I do not go away, I cannot send my spirit. But if I go away, I will. And today in the church, what do we celebrate? God in us. He's closer than he's ever been, y'all, in the church. He's closer than he was when he was reclining at the table with John and Peter and Andrew and the rest of them. He was with them at the table. He's in us now. And we should be asking, Lord, you being in me, what does that look like in my relationships, in my marriage, in my parenting, in my grandparenting? That's what I'm doing now. I don't even know how to do that. I've forgotten what to do with babies. I changed diapers so many times when my kids were being old. And I put one on backwards the other day. I was like, I don't even know what's wrong with me. And it didn't work. I was like, this thing doesn't work. It's like, well, it doesn't work that way. You're taking it off rather than putting it on. Anyway, the thing that we have now in Christ is closer than it's ever been. It should impact everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we say. It will, but we need to be. What I'm beginning to find out, and I said this a couple of weeks ago, is I'm asking God to learn the art of consecrating myself before him on a daily basis. Lord, these are your hands. These are your eyes. These are your feet. This is your mind. It all belongs to you. You bought me out of the slave market of sin. Do whatever is necessary that I can be impactful for the kingdom of Christ. I believe that's the call of the church. That having all this information, now we're like, well, okay, what are you going to do with me? And we open ourselves up to that. And this Christmas story just reminds us of the great lengths that Christ leaving his throne room in heaven and coming through a birth canal. Have you ever really thought about that? He created everything. He spoke everything into existence. And for our redemption, he comes through the birth canal and experiences all the weaknesses of an infant and a baby so that he can grow into a man in complete perfection and offer himself for us as a sacrifice. I mean, it's the greatest story I've ever heard. I don't know if you've heard a better one, but it's probably not quite as good. Lord, thank you for this time together, and thank you, Lord, that we really have this to celebrate. Having this to celebrate doesn't mean I can't have a Christmas tree or can't put on a red suit, or it doesn't mean any of those things. But it is what I actually have to celebrate. Lord, we are a small part of a really big picture called eternity. We're here for just a little while. Right now, we got a couple of weeks to celebrate something that is quite significant. It's the most significant sacrifice from God to man that we could ever even dream of, Lord. And I pray that as we encounter this over Christmas and share this story over Christmas, Lord, that you would use us as agents and proclaimers of the redemption, not only that we've received, but the redemption that you've offered to this world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Two more weeks, and then we'll take a Christmas break.